Good to be with you guys. Good morning. Man, the book of Jonah, well of a time coming for you guys, huh? That was just as bad as yours, Scott. What were you guys thinking? Church planning and pandemic? Really? What was I thinking? I loved what the team from Uganda shared, just about paying attention to what God's saying and stepping out in faith, and really resonated with that. When Scott approached me about church planning, I don't know, about 2 years ago or so, there was something stirring in me, you know, and it took me time to listen to God and to actually ask God, what are you saying and what's my part in this? And to be in partnership with you guys, as well as Modesto Covenant Church, to be planting a church in this crazy time that I think's gone longer than a lot of us would have thought. I think we're still right in the thick of it. I think the dust is yet to settle. I don't know if it'll ever settle, but yet you guys are saying, yes, we're on mission with God. We exist, for a purpose bigger than ourselves, for bigger than just Covenant Grove. I love that. And I'm so humbled and honored to be sent out by you guys. I was trying to remember when I was here last. I think it was September of 22, right? And so, no, 21. September 21. So like, a year and a half ago or something like that. And it's like so much has happened in that year and a half, but it doesn't feel that long ago. Anyway, I'm really excited to get into God's word with you guys and to bring a message. And, I'm going to invite you to open up. We're going to start with reading God's word. We're in Luke 24. If you have a Bible or if you go on your phone for the Bible, you can open up to Luke 24. It's going to be starting with verse 13. We're going to read all the way through verse 32. All right, Luke 24, verses 13 and following. This is after Jesus was crucified. Okay. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," I'll read that again, "but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay here, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and had appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, would you walk alongside us this morning? Would you bring us hope by the power of your Holy Spirit? I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, everyone in here, sitting here thinking about stuff as I speak, Lord. Would it be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer? Amen. We love stories. We can't get away from them. Jonathan Gottschall, who's an interesting scholar, he writes about the intersection between literature and psychology. He writes about stories, and he calls human beings the storytelling animal. He writes this: what is it that makes people people? What is it that makes our species different from every other species? He writes, when we call the species Homo sapiens, that's an argument and debate. It's an argument that our sapience, our wisdom, our intelligence, our big brains is what sets us apart as a species. Other scientists and philosophers point out that no, a lot of the time we're not behaving all that rationally or reasonably. We're not that wise. It's our upright posture that sets us apart. Or it's our opposable thumb that allows us to do this incredible tool use. It's our cultural sophistication. Or it's the sophistication of language and so on and so forth. Gottschall argues, I'm not arguing against any of those things. I'm just arguing that one thing of equal stature that's typically been left off this list is this. It's the way people live their lives inside of stories. He continues, we live in stories all day long. Fiction stories, novels, TV shows, films, interactive video games. We daydream in stories. You're probably daydreaming of a story right now as I'm speaking, right? Estimates suggest that we do this for hours and hours per day, making up these little fantasies in our head, these little fictions in our heads. And we go to sleep at night to rest. And the body rests. What's the brain doing? It's telling stories. The brain stays up at night telling stories for about 2 hours per night. So I love this from Gottschall. It's a really interesting perspective, you know, that we're a storytelling animal. And that's what makes us human. Now, as we read the scriptures, we know that we're distinct because we're made in the image and likeness of God. But I think our relationship to story has everything to do with our being made in the image and likeness of God. We're different, right? Because God's given us the ability to live inside of a story, to know our place in the story, to know where we've been, to know where we're going, to know problem and resolution, to know good and evil, which only makes sense inside of a story. And not only that, but to be made in the image of God is to be given the freedom to write our stories, to create like God creates. I'm bringing this up because I want to point out that we're incredibly dependent upon stories to make meaning out of our lives. We're formed and reflect the stories we give ourselves to. We are the stories that we live inside. Stories motivate us to action or to inaction, to hope, to despair. So the question really isn't, do you have a story? It's what story are you living in? What's the one operating in your life? You know, some of us, and again, we can see this in our lives. Some of us are really captivated by political stories. We just eat it up. You know, everything's political, right? And we just live inside that political story. Some of us love the lore of sports, and we just live inside sports stories, sports radio all day long. I know something about that. I love that. Some of us are captivated by conspiracy. I mean, you think about conspiracy theories. Why do people love conspiracy theories? Because they're stories. Sometimes you can tell the story somebody's living in just by the bumper stickers on their car, right? Or how they dress. Kind of a story. So my question to you is, what's your story? What's your narrative? Is it the personal success story, right? Is it the hedonistic story, like how much pleasure I can get out of this world? Is it about a romance story, right? I'll find that girl or that guy and then I'll be happy. Is it the nuclear family story, right? That life's about a white picket fence and my family, the American dream, right? Is your story about consumerism? If I just get the latest model, then I'll be happy. Is it the body story? If I get my body to be a certain way, then I'll be good. You can probably identify in some of these stories, if not all of them, right? I can. We build our lives around story. And this is the point, I mean, just to sum this up, we become the stories that we tell ourselves. And that's a scary thing sometimes. So how do you know the story that you find yourself in? It's simply to ask this. What is capturing your attention right now? Where do you spend your money? What do you fantasize about? What's the compelling vision of the future that has your heart right now? It's important to do this work, to kind of recognize the stories that we're telling ourselves. Like, if we could peel back the layers and really investigate the narratives that are live in our heads, it's kind of hard to even see these things. It could be a story that says, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be enough. I'm going to fail at the end. If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Or maybe it's a story about you being a victim. Or you being better than other people. Maybe it's a story about your family of origin. Maybe it's a story about your marriage, your singleness. I don't know. Some people find themselves, I'm kind of belaboring the point here. Some people find themselves in a story of their past. I love the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Anybody a fan of the movie? One of the best and most tragic characters in all of cinematic history is Uncle Rico. We gotta love Uncle Rico, right? What's up with Uncle Rico? He's living in the past, right? Uncle Rico, back in 82, right? Coach would have put me back in the fourth quarter. We would have been state champions, no doubt, right? And he looks wistfully out of the... Back in 82, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile, right? Right, Uncle Rico? But we can go on and on and on. And again, it's not wrong to have these stories. It's just, again, we're the storytelling animal. It's what we do. But the question is, what story are you living by? Are we open to the story God wants to write in our lives? Because that's the story. That's the story that we're made for. What does it mean for us to find our story in God's story, in this authoritative word of God? I think it's a story that we all crave, the story of Scripture. And this is the story that unlocks all those other stories. It's the one that makes sense out of all of them. So today we're looking at the story of Scripture and how we find our place in it, this alternate story than the story that the world tells. And I'm a church planner. You're like, okay, why are we talking about the story of Scripture? We did this as a church. We recently had a teaching series around the Bible, and it was so important for us. It was a really good series for us as a church plant. You know, we're just starting year two, meeting weekly. And I was like, oh, okay, we're going to do a series on teaching the Bible. I should do it. You know, we're kind of at that point. It should be good. And I honestly, kind of ashamed to say this. I didn't go in with a whole lot of expectation, but man, I got like the most feedback out of any series. People are hungry for the story. This is an intimidating book. It's a strange book. It's a beautiful book. It's God's word, but it's intimidating for a lot of people, especially if you're coming from a de-churched or an unchurched background. And so it was so wonderful to see people kind of engaging again with some freshness around God's Scripture. So I thought I'd share one that particularly resonated with Radiant, and hoping that it resonates with you. My hope today, my goal today is, you know, is that if you're not excited about reading Scripture, that you leave a little bit more excited about Scripture, that you leave realizing this book is written for your hope. Ultimately, this book is for your hope, and that you read with an understanding that it's the whole Scripture that's God's gift for you. Anyway, we go to Luke 24, as I read earlier. And what I see happening in Luke 24 is a couple of disciples of Jesus who are operating out of a faulty story. They had a story about the Messiah and about Jesus and what he should have done. And Jesus, incognito like he does, creeps up alongside them. He deconstructs that fake old story and tells a better story, a truer story, a story that they really crave. And let's get into that a little bit. You can follow along if you like. These two disciples, they're sad, right, because of what happened in Jerusalem. This is Sunday. You know, Jesus was crucified on Friday. And Jesus comes up alongside them. They can't recognize him. And he asks them, you know, like, what's your story? What are you discussing? And they start to tell Jesus, like, well, we're talking about Jesus, you know, prophet, powerful in word and deed. And, you know, he was handed over to be crucified. And this is the operative word. We had hoped, past tense hope, had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They're without hope because Jesus died on a cross. Jesus was done and over. The Jesus story that they had put their hopes in, they had left everything for, was kaput. It was done. And so they're devastated, understandably. Because in their mind, crucifixion, death on a cross, is the ultimate period, end of the story, right? For like most first century Jews, this is what we're talking about, it was crystal clear what redemption and deliverance was. It was the Messiah coming in and kicking some Roman butt and getting these oppressors out of the land. It was the Messiah coming in on with triumph and victory. And that was their hope. Because the story of Israel was a story of foreign occupiers coming in again and again and oppressing the Jewish people. And so they were waiting for this Messiah to come finally deliver them from these foreign oppressors. That was their hope for story. That was their story. And they saw Jesus, powerful prophet, right? And word and deed. And they can see this is the time. This is who we've been waiting for all these years. Miracles and teaching. This is it. This is the one, they're thinking. But then, man, those dreams were just completely crushed. Like, is there a death worse than crucifixion? Public humiliation and torture, spat upon, beat publicly, mocked with a sign, King of the Jews. Period. Story's over. So they're sad, yeah. Their hopes are gone, along with Jesus. And the stranger, you know, he has the gall to ask, what are you sad about? Right? He has the gall to ask. How dare him? But anyway, the stranger starts spinning a different story. It's a 7-mile walk, so they got some time, right? And incognito Jesus says in verse 25, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Again, it's a different story Jesus is telling. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all of a sudden all the scriptures concerning himself. That's an amazing statement right there, right? So we're going way back. Starting with Moses, that's shorthand for Genesis, Exodus. I mean, this is from the beginning. Through all the scriptures, this incognito Jesus is telling them a different story. And, I mean, how great would that have been to be there? Would have been good. Apparently what Jesus said was convincing. This new story, this different way of reading the scriptures, has these disciples' hearts burning. And something like hope was kindled in them. That little faint ember. Maybe it wasn't a period at the end of the story. Something starts to kind of come alive in them. And so much so that when they reach their, 7 miles later in Emmaus, and they reach their destination, they're like, hey, why don't you stay with us? Eat with us. It's night. Come in. He's like, oh, I should go on. Okay, you convinced me. I'll come in. And then they eat, and he breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and the story that they thought was over is just beginning. And I love this. What do? They go back to Jerusalem, right? 7 miles this night. It's dangerous. You're not supposed to do this. But they're so pumped up. They're so full of fire that they can't wait to go tell other people. What they thought was long gone and lost is now alive. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning when he was opening the scriptures to us? Jesus tells them a different story. So I just want to point out a few things, and because I believe Jesus wants to do the same thing with us in our old tired stories. He wants to walk alongside of us, even if we're utterly convinced that we don't have reason for hope. He wants to walk alongside us to give us a bigger understanding of what hope is, a better understanding that he's actually with us in the midst of that pain and that suffering. And so, particularly how it relates to the scriptures too, as we study the scriptures. My first point is this, that Jesus unlocks the story of the scriptures. You know, he doesn't come out and say, hey, I'm alive and well, guys. It's not how it works with these two. It was important for Jesus that he opens the scriptures to them before revealing himself. I mean, it's an interesting question to say. Maybe he was there all along. They just didn't have eyes to see. You know, it's kind of interesting to have conjecture about this. But anyway, Jesus wants to show that what happened in the Messiah, even his suffering and his death, was part of the scriptures all along. This is what the prophets had spoken about. And, you know, like I said, it's the whole scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He goes through all the scriptures. And again, we don't know exactly what he said. It would have been cool to know. But I want to point out the bigger points just in the fact that Jesus goes to the scriptures to tell the story of his resurrection, his death and resurrection. It points out this. First, that all the scriptures are important. This is what we can draw from this. We believe in the plenary inspiration of scripture. All the scriptures are important. They all testify. And not only that, the second point is that scriptures is unlocked in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Another way to put this is that the only way to understand the Old Testament is through the lens of Jesus. Similarly, the only way to understand Jesus is through the lens of the Old Testament. See how that works together? This is what he needed to share with them. And for us too, we can't pull these things apart. We can't pull apart the testimony of Jesus from the Jewish scriptures, from the Old Testament. Every once in a while, I don't know if you pay attention to this kind of stuff. Every once in a while, there'll be like a pastor or a teacher who kind of downplay the Old Testament a little bit. Or we might even do this ourselves. Like, oh, it's the Old Testament. You know, like, you know, there's some weird stuff in there. And, you know, it was a different kind of understanding of God. And, you know, we just didn't understand things back then. That's not the way of Jesus at all, right? Jesus points to the scriptures to point out who he is. I mean, there is a tension, right, between the New and Old Testament. I mean, that's always been an issue, I think, for the church. What do we do with the Old Testament now with Jesus? In fact, there was a heresy back in the day, this guy named Marcion. And this isn't just trivial. It's actually really important. But Marcion said, hey, we're going to pick out the New Testament with Jesus. That's going to be our scripture. That's going to be our authority. And the Old Testament, we can just kind of do away with. We don't really need that. That was a different, Marcion went so far to say that was a different God that was revealed. But the testimony of Jesus is no, we need both. We need the Old Testament to understand who Jesus is. And so I love that you guys are reading the book of Numbers. How incredible is that? It's going to be an adventure in there. Trust me. There'll be things you don't understand. There's things I don't understand in the book of Numbers. But that's part of it, right? We go into faith knowing that this is the authoritative word of God. Like, we're missing a huge chunk of the story if we neglect the Old Testament. And, you know, it's kind of like this. I think of, you know, like I said, you can't understand the Old Testament without Jesus, and you can't understand Jesus without the Old Testament. I was thinking of that director's name who I can never pronounce his last name, but M. Night Shyamalan or whatever like that. Anybody? I don't know. M. Night. We'll call him M. Night. But you know how things like click into place at the last minute? You're like, oh, now it makes sense. That's the same way with the Old Testament, right? As we understand the story of Jesus, things will click into place. So we need both. I think that's what Jesus is doing in opening the scriptures to those two on the road. The second point I want to make is this, as we read the whole scriptures, is to not proof text. All right, to not proof text. That means just plugging, like kind of picking out a passage here and there to kind of make a point. And anybody can do that. And in fact, when I read this passage earlier in my life, I'm a less young adult. I'm not in that age group. I've been around the Bible for a while. I'm getting old. But I kind of thought of this passage that way. Like, oh, Jesus is probably talking about Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. And he might have, but I don't think that's the way he approached it. It wasn't just a thing here and there that pointed to Jesus. He was looking at the whole story. Not just an odd verse here and there. I think Jesus is pointing out major themes in the scriptures as he reads them. He's talking about the overarching movement of the people of God. He's thinking about exile and return. He's looking at Exodus, right? The deliverance of God's people from slavery. Isn't that what Jesus does? Brings us out of slavery from sin and a new life. He's talking about the big story. So we don't want a proof text. Tom Wright, who's a great scholar writing about this passage, says this. They were never a mere collection of arbitrary or atomized proof texts. But no, the story was never about Israel beating up and becoming established as the high and mighty master of the world. It was always the story of how the Creator God, Israel's covenant God, would bring his saving purposes for the world to birth through the suffering and vindication of Israel. Jesus was the one who had done for Israel and the world what Israel and the world could not do for themselves. So the danger, Tom Wright's so right, you know, this is about the big story of God that Jesus is unlocking as he interprets the scriptures. The danger with proof texting is you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. We've seen that over and over again in history. Picking out a verse here and there just to kind of form it to our own purposes. And there's a huge danger in that. That's why we got to read the whole scriptures. That's why we got to read it with community as well. And so my third point is this, we read with the whole story in mind. When we read, we need to have that overarching story in mind. We can't just pull out a verse there, here and there, and apply it. I love Jeremiah. This happens, guys. We do this. I love Jeremiah 29:11, right? Anybody love that verse? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future, right? But in context, who is that written to? People going into exile for 40 years. That's a great Hallmark card. But if we don't understand the context, that like God's with us in the midst of exile, we miss the beauty and depth and richness of that passage. So we got to read with the context in mind, the whole story in mind. I love what Tim McBride says. And this is what for our Radiant people, many of whom are just maybe like you are studying the Bible for the first time. It's really important. This is actually a difficult thing to figure out a little bit. How do I just open the Bible up and start reading it and just apply it to my life? Well, it's more complicated than that, friends. Tim McBride says this, we do the hard work of understanding each part of Scripture in its context, in its historical and cultural setting, in its place in the big story of God in his world. It takes time and practice, as well as a little guidance, what we call hermeneutics. Yes, I said hermeneutics in the sermon. I'm sorry, Scott. I shouldn't say hermeneutics. You talk about hermeneutics? Hey, there we go, man. You got a good pastor there. Hermeneutics is the principles of interpreting and applying the Bible. So there's so many contentious cultural issues, right, we're facing right now. And I think the church, more and more, as we stand on truth, it's going to be like there's going to be opposition to that truth, right? People coming actually with Scripture saying, no, it says this about that. So it's so important that we know where we stand through good biblical interpretation. It doesn't proof text, but sees the whole story of God. I'm convinced that's relevant for everybody in here who's trying to follow Jesus. We don't just want to pick out verses. I mean, it's good for us too. We're prone to pick out verses that just bolster our case, right? And what we want to do. I know the human heart, and we're tempted to do that. So vital that we read with the whole story in mind, keeping that whole story of Scripture in mind to do good interpretation. All right, I want to make this more practical now. A couple application things. I love that you guys have a shared devotional pattern. You said in 10 years, read through the entire Scriptures. It's amazing. That's such a good practice. And so for you, as a student of the Scriptures, as you trust that Jesus is walking alongside you, coming to give you hope, what is your Bible reading pattern? How do you read the whole Scriptures yourself? I think it's great to participate in that shared devotion. One little thing we talk about at Radiant is the three bookmark method. Because we want to be students of the whole Scriptures, I suggest to folks, keep a bookmark in the Old Testament, start in Genesis if you want. Read a chapter, put another bookmark in Psalms, read a Psalm, and then put another bookmark in the New Testament and read a chapter there too. What's amazing about the three bookmark method, or any sort of method where you're reading old and new at the same time, you'll start to see the connections. You'll start to see the unified story. Not only that, you'll start to see how it applies to your life. Yeah, I'm seeing the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then my everyday life, and somehow in God's mysterious providence, it works together. And Jesus is walking alongside, and he's telling you a different story, and is bringing you hope. I also find, it seems a little bit kind of out of left field, but having timelines in front of you is really important too. So often when we read the scriptures, you know, like say you're reading Numbers or Nehemiah, you're like, I have no idea the historical context. When was Nehemiah? Was this the Persians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians? Like, what's going on here? So I think finding a simple Bible timeline is helpful to be able to locate yourself in that story. I also love the website. You can write this down, the BibleProject.org. It's a wonderful resource, I believe, for helping locate you in the story of God. Gives you some good context before you're reading. Because you read Numbers, right? I'm sure there's a great little video they have. They do like cartoons and graphics. It's incredibly sophisticated, but very simple. It's amazing what they do. So I recommend that to you. I'm going to come to my final point, and this is what I think is really the crux of this, and I'm going to connect it to church planning a little bit. The scriptures, just as we see in the Road to Emmaus, are written to give you hope. That's what they are for. This book, this story, takes the place amid incredible human suffering and despair. Paul writes this in Romans 15:4, and I think it's so applicable to us. Everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. See, the disciples' hope before this Emmaus Road experience was just too small. And I want to argue that for us here a little bit too. We're tempted to have hopes that are too small. And so we get disappointed when our little hopes don't come to pass. But Jesus wants to expand our hope. He wants to expand the story. The irony for the disciples, and I think the irony for us sometimes is this, the part of the story that they thought was defeat was actually the place of victory. The disciples needed to be able to see the crucifixion in the light of the resurrections, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. And for us, the scriptures teach us to have that hope. The hopes that's so beyond those little stories we tell ourselves. Just think about God's big story. What's his big story? His big story is he's making all things new. His big story is that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. His story is about the new heavens and the new earth coming to be here, right? Like good overcoming evil in the name of Jesus. That is the story that we're all in. And we can get focused on our little stories, you know? But God wants to bring a bigger story than that. It's been fun at Radiant seeing this story, this big story of Jesus' resurrection and the hope that he offers break into people's lives. I got a text a couple weeks, like 2 weeks ago, from a guy. And after I received the text, I turned to my wife, Jill, and said, this is why I have church plant. And this guy had just gotten married, actually. He got married in Hawaii, and he was texting me from Hawaii, and he's completely new to Jesus. I met him. He's actually a guy I grew up with, but I saw him when I was riding my bike one day, and we're just talking. I was telling him about the church. He's like, man, I just need somebody to tell me about Jesus. I'm like, oh, interesting. I was like, well, you know, I read the Bible in the morning at 5:45. Do you want to come join me? He's like, yeah, I'll be there. I was like, okay, we'll see. He's been so faithful showing up, you know, every other Wednesday we read the scriptures together, and he's been encountering Jesus. But he texted me from Hawaii in his marriage, and he said, I'm in tears about the love of Jesus. He was talking to his now brother-in-law about Jesus, and they were both in tears just talking about the love of Jesus, right? Hope from the scriptures pointing to Jesus. I was also thinking about a young woman who, just like last week, has been going through a hard time. And we had been studying the scriptures together. She's part of a discipleship group I lead. And we were reading about Jesus being anointed by the woman who cries on his feet and washes his feet with perfume. And just in that scripture passage, you know, there's a line where Jesus tells the people who are saying to the woman to stop doing that, to, hey, leave her alone. She did what she could. And that so resonated with this woman. That simple line from scripture, she did what she could. And she felt like Jesus was telling her that story. You have done what you could, and you've come to me, and that's enough. Right? I wouldn't have known to like say that particular word, but Jesus, as she studied the scriptures, came alongside and told her in a way that made sense to her that she's done what she could, that she's done what she could. And he's like pleased with her and loves her. I got another text message this week from a friend who's kind of an unchurched guy, but he's pursuing Jesus and growing in his faith, and he's learning to listen to God. And lately what he's been doing is sending me these like, hey, this scripture came to mind for you. And he sends me this little encouragement. And every single time it's like spot on, like, dude, you just read my mail right now. How did you know that? Right? But again, people engaging with God's word, listening and acting. It's just so beautiful to see the scriptures come alive in these folks who are unchurched, de-churched, who weren't following Jesus and now are. And so that's my encouragement to you. It's that place of despair, that place where you're lacking hope. That's where you find Jesus. So it's not about like that story that you're telling yourself that maybe came to mind in the beginning of my sermon. It's not for you just to kind of forget that story, but it's to let Jesus walk alongside and unravel that story. Let him start speaking a different story to you in that. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, thank you that you're a God who longs to bring us hope. You're a God who speaks a truer word. Lord, as I pray right now, I just pray for those, maybe when I was talking about that story that we tell ourselves, the story about saying, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm always going to fail at the end. Lord, people who are in this place with despair, I pray for them especially, God, that they would sense you coming alongside them. You would kindle fire in their heart, that they will know that they're loved by you and seen by you. And Lord, that you actually died for them and rose for them that they might have new life. Lord, may we all put our trust in you. Lord, may we see that you are writing the big story and that our little story can be a part of that. Grateful for Covenant Grove, God. Would you bless this congregation, this community? Lord, may they know you are the one who's in control, that you're the one who is writing their story. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.